Last week I looked at a passage from Irenaeus that showed how he was demonstrating that there was a developing rule of faith or creed for his inquirer Marcionus. Today I want to take another look at some of the writings from Irenaeus that open our eyes to the idea that there was, in the mid-100s already, a sense that the Lord's Supper had a mystical effect on the Christian. Irenaeus provides us with a sense of the growing sense that the Eucharist is a sacrifice which we render to God each time we celebrate it. This, you may know, developed into the rather difficult sticking point between the Reformers and the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s. And in fact, among the Reformers themselves, it became a severe sticking point. What exactly is going on in the Lord's Supper? So I'm going to read for you some of the words of Irenaeus written about 170 or so. These do not just have to do with the Lord's Supper. I also wanted to present some of the context in which we find his comments on the supper, and all of this can be found at the ccel.org website. In this first excerpt, Irenaeus is challenging a philosophical idea concerning the creation. It seems to me that he is doing this in order to set the stage for what he will be considering a few paragraphs later. He writes, "Inasmuch as certain men, impelled by what considerations I know not, remove from God the half of his creative power by asserting that he is merely the cause of quality resident in matter, and by maintaining that matter itself is uncreated. Come now, let us put the question. What is at any time is immutable. Matter, then, is immutable. But if matter be immutable, and the immutable suffers no change in regard to quality, it does not form the substance of the world. For which reason it seems to them superfluous that God has annexed qualities to matter, since indeed matter admits of no possible alteration, it being itself an uncreated thing. But further, if matter be uncreated, it has been made altogether according to a certain quality, and this immutable, so that it cannot be receptive of more qualities, nor can it be a thing of which the world is made. But if the world be not made from it, this theory entirely excludes God from exercising power on the creation of the world." Next, he draws on the Old Testament story of how Naaman, the Syrian leper, is healed in obedience to Elisha's instructions. "And Naaman dipped himself," says the scripture, "seven times in the Jordan." It was not for nothing that Naaman of old, when suffering from leprosy, was purified upon his being baptized. But it served as an indication to us. For as we are lepers in sin, we are made clean by means of the sacred water and the invocation of the Lord from our old transgressions, being spiritually regenerated as newborn babes, even as the Lord has declared, "Except a man be born again through water and the Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Irenaeus is setting up a teaching that God can act on this creation as he so desires for the salvation of his people. Creation does not exist, as far as Irenaeus is concerned, apart from God's will. Creation responds to the word of God, so as a part of creation, we need to be given new life. He goes on, "If the corpse of Elisha raised a dead man, how much more shall God, when he has quickened men's dead bodies, bring them up for judgment?" So now he begins to lay out the implications of his teaching. He says, "True knowledge, then, consists in the understanding of Christ, which Paul terms the wisdom of God hidden in a mystery, which the natural man receives not, the doctrine of the cross, of which if any man taste, he will not give in to the disputations and quibbles of proud and puffed up men who go into matters of which they have no perception. For the truth is unsophisticated, and the word is close to you, in your mouth and in your heart, as the same apostle declares, being easy of comprehension to those who are obedient. For it makes us like Christ if we experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. For this is what the apostolic teaching is all about, and the most holy faith delivered unto us, which the unlearned receive and those of slender knowledge have taught, not giving heed to endless genealogies, but studying rather to observe a straightforward course of life, lest having been deprived of the divine spirit, they fail to attain to the kingdom of heaven. For truly the first course of life, the first thing is to deny oneself and to follow Christ. And those who do this are born onward to perfection, having fulfilled all their teacher's will, becoming children of God by spiritual regeneration and heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Those who seek the kingdom of heaven as the highest goal shall not be forsaken. Irenaeus is encouraging his readers and listeners to realize that to know Jesus is the first and the greatest desire of a person's heart. All of our longing is for God, and when we long for God, we will not be forsaken. In the next section, Irenaeus goes on to speak of the sacrifice of the Lord's Supper of the Eucharist. Pay close attention to how he frames the teaching in the context of what has just been spoken of regarding being obedient to God in seeking Jesus. Those who have become acquainted with the secondary, that is, under Christ's constitutions of the apostles, are aware that the Lord instituted a new sacrifice in the new covenant. According to the declaration of Malachi the prophet, "For from the rising of the sun even to the setting, my name has been glorified among the Gentiles, and in every place incense is offered to my name and a pure sacrifice." As John also declares in the Apocalypse, the incense is the prayers of the saints. And then again, Paul exhorts us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And again, Paul says, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, according to the fruit of the lips." Now, those sacrifices are not according to the law of Moses, the handwriting of which the Lord took away from among us by canceling it. But these sacrifices are according to the Spirit, for we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And therefore, the offering of the Eucharist is not a fleshly one, but a spiritual, and in this respect, it is pure. For we make an offering to God of the bread and the cup of blessing, giving him thanks in that he has commanded the earth to bring forth these fruits for our nourishment. And then when we have perfected the sacrifice, we invoke the Holy Spirit that he may show us this. And then when we have perfected the sacrifice, he may show us this sacrifice, both the body and both the bread as the body of Christ and the cup as the blood of Christ, in order that the receivers of these symbols of Jesus' death may obtain remission of sin and life eternal. Those persons then who perform these offerings in remembrance of the Lord do not fall in with Jewish views, but performing the service after a spiritual manner, they shall be called sons of wisdom. So Irenaeus, do you notice how he is calling the Eucharist a sacrifice? It is this concept which will grow in various areas of the church over the centuries. There are those who would call it a memorial meal, but as the old Catholic Church was dealing with the teachings of the Gnostics in particular, they had to emphasize that God was intimately involved in the creation of the world, that the Son of God was integral to the creation of the world, and that the Son of God became flesh, real flesh, and lived among us and died and rose again for us. So they needed to emphasize a literal understanding of the words of the institution of the sacred meal by Jesus. Thanks for listening today.